chapter 1. We will be in the book of Jeremiah. So on our survey of the Bible, we're not going to get out of the first chapter. We're not going to get past the first 9 verses. But I'll tell you a little bit about the book and then give you a couple of things. Maybe it'll be a blessing to you. Faith's going to sing for us tonight. So find Jeremiah 1 and then Faith caps is singing. God bless. Jeremiah chapter 1. Now here's what happened tonight. I have learned over the years how to put the thing on the computer and then put it on that little, what do you call that thing, the stick. And when I got my stick to the church tonight, my lesson wasn't on the stick. So, no problem, I called my computer literate child and daughter. And so she put it on her stick and brought it here to church, and so I have half of my lesson. I don't have it all. I said, there's 2 pages. Yeah, I see the 2 pages. Get both pages. No problem. I got them. So I don't know where the other page went. So I got 1 page out of 2 tonight. So we're going to go. That's the second page right there. Now, I remember what the Lord spoke to my heart about, and I'll give you that, but if I can't remember everything that I filled in around it, we're going to be done pretty early tonight, all right? So... And you can either blame the daughter or you can thank her, see, depending on what time we get out. You may go up and say, God bless you, honey. Amen. So God bless you. Brother, good to see you. My mind's drawing a blank tonight. You're Jordan Baptist. I can't call your last name right now. Keith Ellis. Brother Keith, good to see you. God bless you. Jordan Baptist and on vacation. Oh, okay. Just stopping in tonight. Amen. Oh, I'm sorry about that. In this area? You're traveling back. Okay, very good. Good to see you, Brother Keith. God bless you. Glad you stopped in for church tonight. Brother Steve, good to see you. Amen. Brother Steve's been working in Iowa since school got out. And he is done. Back home. Good to see you, Brother Steve, here tonight. That's a blessing. All right. We'll pray for the half lesson that we have. Amen. Dear Father, we pray that you'll bless us, speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, I remember what I thought as I went through these verses and what you said to me, and how I wanted to use it, Lord, to challenge the young men tonight especially, and I pray that you'll please, it'll be up to you, obviously, Lord, in that second half, whatever I recall, whatever you put on my heart to recall, in my mind, and even in the first half, Lord, maybe the whole thing should just come from you, and just as you lead us, guide us, and we'll thank you for it. Bless us tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah means one whom Jehovah exalts or launches forth. He quite a fella. He did all of his preaching to the southern kingdom of Judah. He preached pre-captivity, judgment is coming, and then he preached during the captivity. He stayed in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar came with his army, invaded, took away the scholarly, if you will, the Daniels, the Shadrach, Meshachs, and Abednego, took away that crowd, the educated, and so forth and so on, and then made another invasion. In the second invasion, he got Ezekiel. He got a bunch of the, I guess you would call them middle class, lower middle class, upper lower class maybe, type folks, and so forth and so on, took those people away to Babylon. And then he came the third time and destroyed the city and ransacked it, knocked the walls down, destroyed the temple, left it a mess. And Jeremiah stayed put. He stayed right there in Jerusalem. So he preached prior to the captivity that judgment was coming. The judgment came. And then he stayed. He stayed for a while and preached. And he ended up, as I understand, he was there with the remnant of the Jews that were left in Jerusalem. And they wanted to flee to Egypt. He didn't want to go, but he got taken along with that crowd to Egypt, and they think died sometime thereafter. So he was quite a preacher, really and truly. You know, when you think about modern-day America, and I look at the book of Jeremiah, I think there's a lot of similarities. The people did not want the message that judgment was coming. Don't talk to us about it. I really feel that's how it is here in the United States of America. And I don't mean among American people. See, Jeremiah was preaching to God's people. And when a preacher preaches in his own church about pending judgment, you got about a third of the crowd, maybe a half the crowd, that just says, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. Judgment came to Jerusalem. It came to Judah according to what Jeremiah had preached, according to the word of the Lord. And there's no doubt in my mind that it's coming here in the United States of America. May have already started. We need to get our heads and minds thinking about that. He is known as the weeping prophet, the prophet with a broken heart. Yet he was as tough a man as you will find in all of the Old Testament. He could weep. Some people, he could weep, but he was not weak. Some people foolishly equate a man weeping as meaning the man is weak. I never forget years ago, watching the closing game of one of the World Series that the New York Yankees won when Joe Torre was the manager. And I think it was the year that Joe Torre, did he have cancer or his brother had cancer, he died, or he had cancer and he got treated and he came back from the cancer treatments. But something had gone on in Joe Torre's life more than baseball, more important than baseball during that season, and he had missed some of the, you know, the games, and they ended up winning the World Series. And I remember watching the end of the World Series game where they won, and Joe Torre was out on the field with his players, and he was wiping the tears off of his eyes. And then a reporter came and began to question him, and the tone of the reporter's questioning is, why are you crying? Why are you crying? Like it's a sign of weakness. Why are you crying? And I tell you what, that's a foolish thing to equate a man weeping as a sign of weakness. Strong men know how to weep. And they can weep. They don't. They can weep without losing it emotionally. I don't mean losing it, but I mean they can weep. Jeremiah was he was the weeping prophet. He could weep, but he was not weak. He was sensitive, but he was not void of strength. He was compassionate, but he would not compromise. And the truth of the matter is, his unbending preaching without compromise was a sign of his compassion. That's part of God's love, is to tell us the truth. Okay? And so that was a part of his compassion, his unbending preaching. His message was heavy. It was hard-hitting, especially to the residents of Jerusalem. He preached fearlessly, but the burden of his ministry took its toll on him physically. I mean, he was physically beat down. He's a strong man, but he was cast down into a cistern one time with into a dark, damp dungeon in a cistern and left there to die. And Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian by the name of Ebed-Melech, came with cast clouts and rotten rags and pulled him out of that cistern, or he'd have died in that cistern. So he's quite a man. One of the first events in the life of Jeremiah that we're made aware of is God telling him specifically that he was born to be a prophet. Look at verses 4 and 5. This is chapter 1, so it's right here at the beginning. Verses 1 through 3 kind of give his heritage, his posterity, where he came from, his dad, and then the years that he preached in Judah. And then he says in verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now, I wanted to give you four truths that God spoke to my heart about this first thing that we're made aware of in Jeremiah's life. Let me say the first one here, and this has nothing to do with necessarily or specifically with Jeremiah, but number one, life begins at conception. Life begins at conception. I want you to notice the personal pronouns that God used in his talk with Jeremiah. I formed, I knew, I sanctified, and I ordained. I like that because, you know, and I like the wording of our King James Bible here. It doesn't say I formed and knew and sanctified and ordained. This was a process of things, okay? He said, I formed you, I knew you, I sanctified you, and I ordained you. Although really, it's not in the same order. This is what God said to Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, before you were conceived, I knew of your coming existence. And before you were born, I formed you throughout the gestation period. I formed you. And before you were born, I set you apart. And I set your course as a prophet to the nations. You know, if someone is shown these two verses, and then they continue to believe that life does not begin at conception, they do not want to know the truth. In fact, folks, they refuse to know the truth. Okay? That spells it out there as plain as day. Abortion is murder, and the worst kind of murder, the willful, premeditated taking of an innocent life that cannot protect itself. Now listen very carefully. Over a period of about 4 years or 5 years, during what we call the Holocaust, 6 million Jews died. In spite of what Mr. Ahmadinejad says over in Iran, the Holocaust happened. And again, if you ever have the opportunity to be in Washington, D.C. and take in museums, don't miss the Holocaust Museum. It's incredible. Don't miss it. And Mr. Ahmadinejad wants us to believe that that didn't happen. That was all made up by the Jewish people. It'll fascinate you. Just the gruesomeness of it will fascinate you. You've heard of them taking the hair, you know, shaving the hair, getting all the eyeglasses. You see pictures of all that stuff. See the great big mass graves and the bodies that look like sticks from malnutrition dumped in those graves. You'll see the furnaces where they burnt the Jews. That's pretty bad. That's pretty rotten. That's raw. That's raw, rough, tough stuff. Okay? You understand that since Roe v. Wade, 36 years ago, 36 6 years. In this country, it's been legal to take a baby's life in the womb of its mother. Estimates are anywhere between 1 million and 1.5 million per year. Do the math. At its minimum, it's 36 million. At its maximum, 54 million in 36 years. Lives murdered. Y'all listening tonight? We keep talking about Hitler having a hot place in hell because of his works. You know, they get to the great white throne judgment. The book of life is opened, and the other books are as well. So the names aren't in the book of life, so that you know, obviously they're on their way to hell. But now here's the book of works. And brother, I tell you what, I think there will be an awful, if there can be such a thing as an awful hell. All hell is awful, but if there's a more awful hell than the other part, that's where Hitler will be found. But I want to tell you something. There's a bunch of Americans that aren't going to get off scot-free either. And I'm glad that God can save people and change their life. And out there, there are probably women all across the United States of America who've been born again after something as horrible as that. And I'm glad that God can forgive and move on, and life can be lived and enjoyed and serve the Lord. But I want to tell you something. All these folks that formulate these laws and pass these laws, and Supreme Court justices who make the law instead of interpret the law, the judicial activists on the bench who voted for that in 1973 better get saved. They'll stand before God not only as a lost person, but as one with the blood of how many million babies on their hands. When you start really dicing that thing down in Proverbs chapter 6, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: hands that shed innocent blood. Innocent blood. And the whole process is so gruesome you can't talk about it in public. Those partial birth abortions. It was horrible. And the leading party in our government, in all the chambers, in the House and the Senate and in the executive office, all pro-abortion. I get under preachers who say, man, they'll make statements like, I hear preachers say that God can't send revival to America. I want you to know I serve a God that can. You know, I believe that with all of my heart. I believe God can send revival to America, but I don't know that He will. I remember Lester Roloff saying years ago, he said it'll never happen again because of the blood of the unborn babies on our hands. The liquor that flows like a river. And the sodomites. We're in a mess, folks. It's been so long now, we're just kind of numb to it. 36 million. On the low end. Huh? And I just caught a thing today about some basketball coach that supposedly paid some woman $3,000. And, you know, it's no big deal. And the guy said, well, it's no big deal if you paid for an abortion. The guy said that on the radio today. You know, he said, it's not a big deal that he paid for the abortion. That's what he wants. See, that's the attitude. I'm just saying tonight, life begins at conception. Okay? So nobody should, no kid should be coming out of our Christian school, our academy, and ever questioning the fact whether or not life begins at conception. Okay? Life begins at conception. Here's a beautiful place in the book where it's told. Okay? Now, number two. What else about this? Number two. God has a plan for our lives. He has a plan for our lives. He said, I formed you, Jeremiah. I knew you and I formed you. But more than that, I sanctified you and I ordained you. In verse number 5, he said that as a prophet unto the nations. So God set Jeremiah apart to be a prophet from his mother's womb. Jeremiah's calling was signed and sealed before he was born into the world. Now, I don't know what you believe. And maybe you can prove me wrong. But I believe it is up to us to find what God has for us and get into His will. I do not believe that God force feeds His will on anyone. God has provided salvation for all. but not all will be saved. And I'll never not believe that God wants all men to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His will. But that doesn't mean He's going to force feed salvation on people. Some would argue that what happens with us is what God predestined to happen, and we cannot change it. Like the guy who fell down the stairs and broke his leg and said, "Thank God that's over." You think about that for a minute, all right? Like everything that happens in our life is ordained of God, and we have no say-so in it. Let me show you Matthew 23. Let me just hold your finger right here and look at Matthew 23. And look at verse number, I'll get there in a second. I'll give you the verse. Look at Matthew 23. And it's toward the end of the chapter. Verse number 35, 36, 37, somewhere in that neck of the woods. Let's go to Matthew, verse 37. Very end of the chapter. Now I want you to watch the wording in this verse. Jesus has just really ripped up the Pharisees. By the way, they weren't the gangbangers and the dope dealers. The Pharisees were the lost religious people. Okay, that's who Jesus ripped. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He didn't. Megan, how are you doing? Good to see you. I just saw you. God bless you. Back from North Carolina. All right, very good. You got a friend with you tonight. Very good. All right, good to see you. Okay, back to the verse. Okay. Were you here the whole time or did you slip in? Good, okay. I just want to be sure that I'm not that bad off, okay? Okay. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Can we say from reading that verse that what Jesus wanted and what the people wanted were not one and the same? What did Jesus say He wanted? He said, how often would I have gathered thy children together? I wanted to gather you together. Like a chicken would gather her, like a hen would gather her little chicks under her wing. That's what I wanted. But ye wanted not. Let me ask you, whose will was done? It doesn't sound to me like what happens to man is the result of God's sovereign will, and man has no say-so and has no direction. He just, whatever happens is all chosen by God ahead of time. God decides everybody that's going to heaven and everybody that's going to hell, and if you don't want to go to heaven, but you're chosen, you're going anyway. And if you want to go to hell, but you're going to hell, but you really wanted to go to heaven, but if you're not one of the chosen, you're too bad, you're going to hell anyway. Well, here, Jesus, who is God, who is the same as God, had a will for these people, and they said no, and you tell me whose will won out. So I'm simply saying this, back to Jeremiah chapter 1. God does have a will for us, but He's not going to force feed that will on any of us. It's up for us. It's up to us. To find, once we get saved, it's up to us to seek His face, to read the Bible, to present ourselves like Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, present yourselves therefore unto God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's up to us. And what does the verse say? We'll prove that which is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God in the verse number 2. So it's up. God has a plan for my life. God has a plan for your life. Everybody, now, and some of the adults, most of the adults of this church are set into the will of God for your life. Okay? I'm not talking here about just ministry-related will. I'm talking about what you're doing, where you're working. Okay? What you're doing with your life. Most of you adults are settled into that path. It's up to you young people to pursue and seek the will of God for your life. And let me say tonight that the greatest fulfillment, as difficult as Jeremiah's ministry was, as hard as it was still the place of greatest fulfillment for Jeremiah because it was God's will for his life. And that's what I want you young men and young women to see tonight, is that God's will always be the place of the greatest fulfillment in your life. Okay? No matter what it may look like, God's will always, you will, if you get into God's will, find it and do it, you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good, acceptable, and perfect, complete will of God. That's where your greatest fulfillment in life will come. So young men, young ladies, are you seeking that? Now, when you're in elementary school, a boy or girl, when you're still in high school, and you're under mom and dad's direct authority there at the house, you it's God's will for you to obey them. But the older you get, when you get to be a senior and a junior and a sophomore in high school, you should be praying, Lord, show me your will for my life. What do you want me to do? And it'll be step by step by step, and that will always be the greatest place of fulfillment, the will of God. It doesn't matter how difficult it may be. Jeremiah had an awful time. That's one of the things I lost. I had 10 specific references in Jeremiah of negative things that happened to him that are on the computer in my house. So that's where they'll stay. All of them were negative as far as the way you look at it. But it was all in the will of God for Jeremiah, and as difficult as, you know, Jeremiah tried to quit the will of God. But he said, his word was in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I was weary and forbearing. I could not stay. The word of God, by the way, isn't it interesting that the word of God kept Jeremiah in the will of God? See, some of that's coming to me now. That's stuff that was on the paper. But it was the word of God that kept him in the will of God. You get out of the Word of God, you take a chance of maybe losing out on God's will for your life. You try to get out of the will of God, try to quit preaching, try to quit being a prophet. And then as the Word was in my heart, like a fire set in my bones, I could not stay. I had to re-enlist, stayed in God's will. So, God has a plan for your life. Young man, if the day ever comes, specifically the young men right now in the church, if the day ever comes when the Spirit of God comes by your pew, your devotion place at home, school chapel, youth conference, Christian camp, youth activity, Sunday school class, TNT, or in your own personal devotions, as I said, the day ever comes when the Spirit of God comes around and just grips your heart and says, I want you in the ministry. I won't have anything. It's the glamorous. It's this. It's Brother, the place of greatest fulfillment in your life will be the will of God. That boy that's over in Madagascar, I called him Sunday. Our internet was down. He had sent me an email, but our internet was down, so I didn't. That's one of those, like I was talking about a few weeks ago, one of those convenient things that just absolutely saps your time. 4 hours on the phone trying to get the internet going. It's crazy. Life was simpler when I had a pad of paper and a pencil. It's nuts. So then I called him. I said, hey, Ben, I'm not on Skype this morning. I can't get to the email because my internet's down. Oh, then you didn't get my email about what happened. I said, no, he's having discipleship lessons with Tuji, whatever his name is. Guy's doing real good. And so he has a motorcycle over there in Madagascar. And so he has to work on his motorcycle, so he drops it off. He's going to go pay for the motorcycle and then go to the discipleship lesson. And when he gets there, there's three guys there, and they can't find the bill. And the one guy says to the fella, I put it on the desk. And the guy says, well, it's not here. And I don't know where it is. And here they go. And he said, Dad, it's like that all the time. It's like that all the time. So he said, I started to get frustrated, and I finally just said, oh, you know what? What am I going to do? Just sit down. So he said, I just sat down in the chair and listened to him talk in Malagasy. He said, I just started using some of the Malagasy I'm learning and having a good time. Found out that one of them lived out by the airport, not too far from where we live. So I invited him to the church service. And then I invited his two friends. But wasn't really focusing on the two friends. He said, I just invited them because they were there. The Sunday morning rolls around. He's raising the windows in the second floor where they had the church service. He looks out, and there is the one of the ones that he didn't really shoot at. didn't really try to reel in, standing. He said, "Hey, are you here for the service?" The guy said, "Yeah." He said, "Come on up." He said, "I'm waiting on my friend." So both the guys that he didn't really go after show up. One's 19, one's 20, one's married, both of them got jobs. And he was flying high. He was so excited. So it's starting to kind of pick up for him. The will of God is the greatest place of fulfillment in your life. Don't fear the will of God. Go after the will of God. Pursue it. Seek it. Don't run from it. Don't act like it's, God, I'm afraid. You don't have to be afraid. It's the greatest place of fulfillment as far as in your life goes. God's perfect will. So God has a plan for our lives. Find it, get in it, stay in it, and do the will of God and find the greatest fulfillment in your life. Number three. Now I'm really shooting from the hip here. These are gone. Number three. But I do remember this. God equips us for His will. Look at verse number five. I'm sorry, verse number 6. Look at verse 6. Then said I, Jeremiah, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Before you get too quick to criticize him, I think that's a little bit similar to Moses. I think Moses did okay, amen? You kind of like these guys who are maybe a little bit hesitant, not because it's God's will, but because they don't feel capable. Rather than, here I am, Lord, you've been waiting for me all your life. See, I know you got this job for me, and here I am. Great day for you that I showed up. That wasn't their attitude. He said, Lord, I can't speak. But I want you to see what God told him, verse number 7. The Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Do you see all the eyes again? He said, I'm going to send you. I'm going to command you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to give you everything that you need to say. That's the will of God. That's the will of God. You get in it. And God says, this and this and this and this and this. God equips us for His will. He equips us for it. It's His business to equip us, okay? He would be an unjust God to put us into a situation and then not equip us to handle it. So God equips us for His will. And I had more to say on that. Oh, I know what I was going to say. I love the song. There is an unseen hand to me that leads in ways I cannot see. While going through this world of woe, this hand still leads me where'er I go. I'm holding to the unseen hand. That's what the will of God is. You find God's will and you feel incapable and you feel overwhelmed, but you just grab a hold of His hand, and as long as you're holding His hand and His will, He equips you to get the job done. That's the will. God equips us for His will. He equips us for it. He's a great God. Number four, success is not determined by external results. Now, I had 10 different scriptures in the book of Jeremiah. They rejected him. They hated him. They put him in prison. They put him in the cistern. They took some of his prophecies that were written down and burnt it in the fire. I can't remember. I should remember everything they did to him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. To you and to me, looking at what's going on in Jeremiah's life, we would classify him as a colossal failure. It does not seem that he has one convert, Brother Caleb. It doesn't look like he had one convert. Not all his years of preaching. You know who Jeremiah is? Jeremiah is one of those folks I preached about out of Hebrews chapter 11 a few weeks ago, and others. In his walk of faith, he did not have those thrilling, spine-tingling, jaw-dropping, whoa, the walls fall. Whoa, look at the ark and the flood. Whoa, look at the giant tumble. Whoa, look at this. Whoa, he didn't have any of that. He had rejection and misery and ridicule and hatred and opposition and laughter. And yet, when God graded his walk of faith, he put a great big A on that report card. Because you cannot, success is not determined, brother, by external results. It's not determined by external results. It's success is determined by finding the will of God and doing it faithfully. And leaving it up to God. Leaving the results up to God. Huh? That's why this is true. So God has a plan for our lives. God equips us for his will. And success is not determined by external results. And I don't know everything, but I have been preaching long enough to know this, that when you're done, you better shut up or you'll say something that will really get you in trouble. So that's it. Amen. We're only done about 5 minutes early. So if you're glad, you can thank the daughter for that. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for coming tonight. Dear Spirit of God, help us to look to Jeremiah when we get a little bit discouraged. Help us to look to Jeremiah when we get a little bit dismayed. And God, we find a man who didn't have any external results to show for his work. All he had was rejection and hatred and ridicule and laughing and more rejection and more ridicule. But Lord, he went down as one of the great prophets, the weeping prophet with a broken heart. God, you've got a plan for our lives. Help us to find that will, get in it, and serve you. Thank you that you will equip us for your will. And God, help us to be faithful regardless of the external results. God, just help us to be faithful to do your will. And that great sense of fulfillment and joy will be ours.